Genesis chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse number 7. You obviously, you must know the story going on here in Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent there. But it says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both," of course, after they had eaten, "both the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Father, we pray a blessing now upon this portion of Scripture. Help us to gain some help in our lives. Let not the Old Testament, these things were written for our learning, and but not just so that we could learn the history of the Word of God here, but rather that we might be able to apply it in the day in which we live, where it would be beneficial to us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said, this is Adam speaking here. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And then he gives a reason, because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, he's admitting his error here, his sin, and his disobedience to God in doing so. But notice it says there that he was afraid. I was thinking about that the other day, and I was thinking, I've been talking to a lot of people of late, and it seems like when you're little, children are always afraid of something. And of course, what do? They run to people in authority, right? They run to a parent or a teacher or a pastor or whatever, and in order to quell their fears. Unfortunately, the people that they're running to, more often than not, are just as afraid as they are. Here's Adam. He was afraid. And so it's not that fear is simply relegated to young people or sissies, but we all have a tendency to get fearful at times. And you say, oh, not me. Well, just get put in the situation, you will. You know, matter of fact, if you don't, you're a fool. There is such a thing in the Word of God as a good, healthy fear. And God called the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom. And so when we've done wrong, and obviously here Adam did and so did Eve, and we hear the voice of God, we do well to be afraid. And I'm not saying that God's going around with an anvil waiting to drop it on our heads. But, you know, God cares. To whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And that's every one of us. If we're saved, we have to know that God cares enough. David said in the 23rd Psalm, he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, we're not often comforted by the rod, but nonetheless, it will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness upon us if we're exercised thereby. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the most part, God doesn't want us to live our lives in fear. We can get to a place where fear does not grip us and cause us to be motionless or non-trusting, if you will. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what he wants us to have. And so, by definition, what does it mean to be afraid? Well, fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an unexpected or an expected evil. And it's the apprehension associated with impending danger. And so, again, I always have to qualify this. Evil in the Bible is not always moral depravity. Evil is any bad set of circumstances that come your way. If you got a flat tire driving here today, that would be, by biblical definition, an evil. Now, it can just happen, you know, by chance, or it could happen, God could actually do it. And that's why when circumstances don't go our way, I always think it's probably a good idea to stop and think, Lord, are you possibly protecting me for something? You know, a delay in our travel could actually be a blessing. I mean, we're cursing everyone around because, you know, I'm going to be late. Well, who knows? If you'd have stayed on course at the speed you were going and everything, you might have reached the intersection at an unfortunate time. And so we all have a tendency at one time or another, when things are concerning to us, to be afraid. In other words, it is an emotion that you and I experience when we expect some kind of impending danger. And it comes in stages. It begins with fear, and then it goes to dread and terror and fright. You know, it just intensifies if you let it foster and have its way with you. Jesus said, speaking about the last days, he said in Luke 21 and verse 26, he said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And I mean, we've seen little bits and pieces. We're not in the tribulation period or anything, but, you know, when things like this COVID business came, people were afraid. And you know how you know they were afraid? Because they went out and started hoarding toilet paper. What are you afraid of? I remember my parents telling me, and I don't know, I'm glad I wasn't there, but they talked about, in those days, they used a Sears catalog. I was like, oh, that can't be good. That's a little rough. Anyway, Ann Landers, if you recall, dear Abby, she one time received over 10,000 letters, and this is kind of surprising when you think about it, but she was asked this question, what problem tends to permeate all the letters that you receive? And her reply was fear. Now, I wouldn't say that she's an expert or an authority on the subject, but you know, you read enough letters coming in and you can kind of read in between the lines and realize that there's something that's driving this, and it's fear. Fear of losing your health, fear of losing your wealth, fear of their loved ones. Some people are just afraid of people in their lives. Hey, we're living in a day and an age where, depending upon where you live, it's a fearful thing to go out on the street, ride the subway, take a bus. Kathy and I were walking the other day. We went walking on a trail, and I took my pepper spray with me. Yeah. There's been times where I've carried a gun, too, but I don't know that you're supposed to do that on a federal land. But I know one thing. No one's going to accost me. And you know what? I have to be the first one to say it. I'm not, I'll be honest, I'm not what I once was. Years ago, I would take on a tiger. It wouldn't bother me one way or another. Most of the fights, and I was a fighter, most of the fights I ever got in were people that were twice my size. Because I figured if you beat up a little guy, who cares? You know, you're a phony. But if you take on a big guy, if you win, you're a hero. If you lose, then they feel bad for you. But I know this. I'm not the man I was then. And I'm kidding myself to think that I would be. I'm sure I don't have the same strength and the same speed and all that I once had. And so I acknowledge that. So what do you do? bring pepper spray, a pack of gun. That's all. You know, you even the playing field. Amen. Amen. Can't carry a 2x4 with you, but you know. But it's true. I mean, you read about all of these things. What happened to that girl in Georgia? She was out running. Clearly, she must have been in an area where she was alone, where this guy accosted her and, you know, smashed in her head. I wonder if she'd have been more prepared for circumstance. And I'm not blaming her, but she clearly thought that she was safe. And we're not always safe. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, he said, "Fear I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The word fear and its different forms, I thought to myself, how often is this spoken of in the Bible? Well, the word fear in all of its different forms occurs over 500 times in the Bible. And the word afraid occurs over 200 times. That is an awful lot of anxiety and fright going on in people's lives. And some examples of Bible characters that were afraid, Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 17, says, "And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There's none other but the house of God. This is a gate of heaven." Have you ever been in a place where you say, where you were afraid? Like, this is not a good place. I think of that every week when I go to the jail. The distance that I have to walk from that parking lot to the jail. And I know you're going to say, well, you shouldn't think this way. Well, all of the people that are going in and out of that jail to have visits and all that stuff, those are the relatives of all the criminals that are in there. Now, are we to believe that just those people in there are the criminals? And the people, no. They're probably just as wicked as those in there. And so let's have a head on our shoulders. Don't be foolish. And I'd say that is a warning to all of us. We're not living in the same day as, you know, generations ago. I was reading something yesterday about, I just happened across it. I think it had to do with a message that I preached probably in 2002. And so it was going back 20 years from there and giving the statistics as to what life was like. And it was rather frightening when you think about the lack of crime. I think it said that there were only, no, it was 100 years ago from there. It was 2002 and it was going back to 1902. There were only 345 murders in the entire country. I mean, you can pick cities like probably New Orleans and Baltimore and places like that, and who knows about Chicago and others. They all have more than that in a year. Countries change, folks. People have changed. And I still say, I don't care what anybody says about this. I look at it this way. And I've lived in this generation. Back in 1960, thereabouts, when Madeleine Murray O'Hare single-handedly was responsible for having the Bible and prayer taken out of schools, we began to raise generations of godless people. And now we're reaping the benefit of it. And not only are we reaping that in just in general, but these are the people leading the place. No wonder they support baby killers and transgenders and every other freaking weirdo. Anyway, Exodus 3 and verse 6, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 15, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that they behaved themselves very wisely, he was afraid of him." In 1 Samuel 28 and verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." David, in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 20, 30, David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. When Jehoiakim, the king, when all his mighty men and all princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, the prophet, he was afraid and fled and went unto Egypt. I mean, we're not talking about slouches here. These are big names in the Word of God, and people that we look up to, people that we applaud, and every one of them has instances of fear. In Matthew 14 and verse 30, it says, when they saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Here's Peter. I mean, I've not known a lot, but I've met some commercial fishermen. These guys are not little sissies. These are tough. They had that program. What was it called up in the North Atlantic? Yeah, it was part of, but they were crabbers. It was supposed to be one of the most dangerous jobs in the world. Yeah. So needless to say, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with if you were raised as a mama's boy or something. And by the way, this is equally important, probably more so to women. Acts 10 and verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for memorial before God. And so there's a tendency as we age to become less fearful of some things. Probably foolishly less fearful of some things and more fearful of others. Look with me just for a second over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, if you're in Ezekiel, you can't keep going and find Ecclesiastes. There we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Notice it begins the chapter with this statement. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. So it's about to do a comparison between the way people are when they're young and what ends up happening to them when they're old. And it's all metaphorical and all, but notice he says, while the evil days come not. Well, what do you think the evil days are? Again, not moral depravity. When you get old and the body wears out and the mind begins to slip a few gears, that's the evil days. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When people get to the point where it's, I don't want to live anymore. And believe me, I've had people in the nursing home ask me to pray for them that they would die. Not my call. He said, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Well, what do you think that might be? The legs shall tremble and strong men shall bow. You know how people get all hunched over? Man, sometimes I want to sneak up behind some of these old people walking in the corridors with their little walkers at the nursing home, and they're literally like this. Like, man, straighten up. And the grinders cease, be their teeth, because they are few, and those look out of the windows be darkened. Bad eyesight. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You know, the older people get, sometimes they don't sleep very well, and little things cause them to wake up, and they have trouble getting back to sleep. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Notice fears begin, you get fearful of heights. And fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish and the grasshopper. Anyway, we can go through that all, you know, about the spinal cord and the brain and the lungs and all that stuff. They're all mentioned here. But notice how interjecting into all of those things that the physical body wears out, he says, and fears begin to arise. Because you realize, if you have any sense, you realize, I'm vulnerable. I don't know if it's just in my mind, but I've noticed a difference in the way that Kathy and I get treated if we go into like a restaurant. They're more than willing to put you in some lousy chair somewhere. I don't fall for it. You know, some people will sit wherever, not me. You're not going to put me next to the bathroom or next to the kitchen. We'll sit over there if you don't mind. But see, they think they can get away with that, and they don't have to treat older people. You know, well, it's our own fault, because a lot of older people, they don't tip. So, you know, if your income is dependent upon people waiting on you, and they look at you as, and they see, well, they're old. I'm not going to get a tip out of them. They don't have to render good service. Anyway, it is what it is. The truth is, Jesus doesn't want us to get afraid. And I want to give you seven times when we should realize that fear is something that is going to arise in our lives. And I'll just give you these things and we'll be done. The first thing that I want you to see is Jesus said in Matthew 14 and verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And so we ought not to be afraid when you have a sense that God is speaking to you. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," and he says, "Peace I give unto you." And I think as Christians, the world isn't going to understand this at all. But there are times when God speaks to us with that still small voice, and he tells you, "Don't worry, we got this." I remember my pastor saying all the time, "You and God make a majority." And so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid if you sense the Lord's presence in your life. Matter of fact, it ought to embolden us. Remember when in Acts 27, take a look over there for a second. Look at the boldness that Paul had there. Again, when evils approach, or we find ourselves dumped into the middle of them, and when that occurs, don't we always have a tendency to imagine the worst? I mean, we could just as easily say, "God's got this, no problem, don't worry about it," but we don't. We begin to just, in our mind, run through all the negative possibilities. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It could be a fearful situation, it could be a financial calamity, it could be all kinds of things. And we're always imagining. We're all going to, you know, even as we get older, I've joked about this many times, we didn't think this way when we were young. We'd get all kinds of boo-boos, and we'd get bangs and cuts and bruises and all that stuff, and we'd just jump up and keep on going. Oh, stop your whining. Today, we get some little ache or pain, and it's like, "Oh, that's it. I got it. I got it. I got a brain tumor. I got a this, you know, my back. Is it scoliosis?" It's endless. We never thought like that when we were young. What it tells me is, and I think we sense this a little bit from the people in the nursing home that are older saints. And many of them are, I believe many are saved, or at least they've heard enough to be saved. But they keep coming back. And what does that tell you? That there's, well, I guess Proverbs 22:6 could come into play here. See, these people were, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, it's not talking about the guarantee that they won't, but if they were raised and they stayed with that all through their lives, when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so we have people that are brought in virtually in wheelchairs and other contraptions that they put them in, walkers and canes and all. They waddle their way into the service. Why? Because in their mind, they know they need God. And that's the point I want to make, is that the older that we get, as age begins to set in, we need God more and more. Because we're not as strong, we're not as independent as we once were. And we're foolhardy to think, oh, I got this. And you know what? I take my hat off to Steve's dad at 95, still lifting weights. But you know what? If you ran into him, he's going to fall down. You know, I'm glad that he's enjoyed good health and strength all his life and all that stuff. But if he's honest, he knows he's not what he once was. And we have to recognize that. Notice how Paul, he gets in the midst of this storm, Euroclid in here. And then one of my favorite verses, we get down in, let's go down to verse 24. Well, 23. And there stood by me, Paul speaking here, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Well, clearly that individual is Jesus Christ. Saying, what'd he say? Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, because of what God had said and comforted the heart of Paul, he says to the rest of them, 176 of them, I believe, or 276 of them, rather. And he says, wherefore, sirs, he's talking to them, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, what was he told? He said, well, none of these people are going to die. They're going to, I've given them all to you. But he also said to him, fear not, fear not. Second thing I want you to see here is when God says, or Jesus says, we'll read the verse, in Matthew 17 and verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we're frozen in place. We're afraid to speak out. We're afraid to go out. We're afraid to stand and fight. We're afraid to open our mouths at all. He said, when he tells you to get up and go, go, go. I always think of little children. You see this all the time. You're on the side of a street somewhere, and whether you're at a crosswalk, you should be at a crosswalk, but if you're not, if the child is with a parent, with an authority, and the parent says to the child, run, you know what the child does? He runs. They don't say, no, wait a second. I see that car way up there. I'm waiting. No, if the parent says run, they do. If he says let's go, they go. Well, if God tells us to go, if God instructs us to move ahead, then we ought to. In Matthew 28 and verse 10, Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Remember how Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why? He says, lo, I'm with you always. It's like he's with us, holding our hand, and since he doesn't want us to be afraid. In John 14, in verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? believe also in me. Trust, we sing this. I wonder sometimes, why is it that we sing the hymn, trust and obey? Well, if we're going to trust him, then we ought to do what he says. And if he doesn't want us to be fearful, again, I was shocked. I didn't realize that there was that much spoken about fear in the Word of God. But man, there's a ton of it. Another instance, in Mark 5 and verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Have you ever been reading the Word of God? Have you been in a situation where all of a sudden you thought, oh, what am I going to do? But the Word of God already tells you what you ought to do. But you're afraid. You're afraid, well, we start to play the game. Well, what if? If I do this, then this might happen, or that might happen. And if I do that, well, that might happen. Well, if God... Bob Jones Sr. said, do right. He said, though the stars of heaven fall, do right. And I was talking to someone recently, and that was my instruction to them. You know, no matter what has happened, no matter what is occurring, you can't control that. It's done. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. That's all you can do. You can't ring a bell. You can't change what's occurred. The only thing that you have any say in, the only thing that you have any power over is the future. And so if God tells you that you can believe, then we ought to believe. Just trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, I know sometimes probably people come to me and they ask me, and they're probably looking for some sort of a quick fix for something. You know, Pastor, can you give me a verse? Give me a verse. Like it's a sprinkle a verse over me. But there are certain things spoken of. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6 is one of them. But another one is over in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, first thing you do, when those anxious times come, when fear begins to set in, pray about it. Pray about it. And he says, the peace of God. Well, I'm not saying it's the complete opposite, but it would seem as though if you've got people who relent from moving forward, might say something about if they do decide to move forward, they'll say, well, no, I got peace about it. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I got peace about it. But if you're fearful, then you won't move forward. You don't have peace about it. And so that's exactly what God said here. If we pray and we talk to God about it, then he says, I'll give you peace. And then he says in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Stop thinking about all the terrible stuff. Now, you say, well, that's kind of a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. How do you improve upon that? I don't know what else to tell. Now, I know people will go flocking to some shrink and lay on a couch and have them whisper sweet nothings into their ear, but and charge them and say, see you next week. But this is the fix right here, according to God. And so I'm not going to improve upon that. I'll just tell people what God said, no matter how simplistic it may seem. Another one is, he said, be not afraid of what happens, provide God is feared. Luke 12, in verse 4 to 7, he said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye ought to fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. That's something to fear. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If you know that in any given situation, you're going to fear going against God. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, he said, let God be true, every man a liar. And so if what man is telling you, if what your heart is telling you, if what your friend is telling you contradicts this book, then have enough fear of God to simply do what God said. That's all. And so don't be afraid if you're doing what God said. Happy is the man, Romans 14. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And so you ought to have peace about it. If God, let me just give you a couple more here. If God tells you to speak, then speak. Acts 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. There's a time, folks, when we can't just remain silent. I'm not saying you need to interject yourself into everybody's conversations and control the moment. But there's a time where in a conversation, something's going to get said that probably is going to contradict this or bring, some disparaging comments upon the Lord or again, the Word of God. You can't just let that go. I always tell the story about a neighbor I had, Mr. Rick T. And he lived across the street from me for many, many years. And he was a nice guy, I guess. But he knew I was a pastor and all. And he was trying to, I guess, impress me with his tolerance of religious people. And so he said, I've got friends of every religious denomination there is. He named some. He said, but that one thing I can't stand are those born agains. Now, I got a nudge in the back from the Lord right there. It's like, you going to let him say that? Now, you don't have to hit him over the head with a 2x4, but you can't let that slide. God's saying, time to speak. Time to speak. I know James warns about being quick to speak like that, but that wasn't being quick to speak. That was just a simple response to a statement that was made that undermined what Jesus did. That's what I said to him. I said, Rick, would you be surprised to learn that that's the very thing that Jesus said you must do? Then his expression just drained from his face. Didn't change his mind, but nonetheless. Let me give you one more. Don't be afraid if ungodly men are a terror. I'm getting to the point now, and, you know, politically speaking, you do whatever you want. I probably shouldn't say will not, but as far as I'm concerned, I don't vote for Democrats. I wouldn't vote for a Democrat if it was a family member. Why? because of their platform. The baby killers. And everything that they support, I'm against. And so I go into the voting booth, and you know, I look at the names, and I know what they say and stuff, but it's like, I just can't. I would rather vote for someone who believes in the sanctity of life than to cast a vote for my friend. Matter of fact, I probably don't have many friends that are Democrats. Because again, the Democratic agenda would basically be against this. Most of them are. They embrace portions of this book. God is love, judge not. They love those parts. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I think of martyrs from days gone by that have been put on the rack, stoned to death, burned at the stake. And I think to myself, how in heaven's name do they do that? I guess when people talk about, you know, dying grace or whatever, that must be it. But can you imagine being in a situation where you are about to die, and you could recant? You could say, no, never mind. I'll be on your team. But rather than do that, you say, you know what? I'm going to go down with Jesus. I believe Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. And I know over in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it is, there's a number of martyrs under the altar up there. Granted, it's futuristic, and these are probably people in the tribulation period, but these are going to be people who either refrain from taking the mark or just said, you know, I'm not playing your game. We're slowly entering into that realm right now, you know. And we're either going to have to soft soap what we believe, or we're going to stand firm. Psalm 27, verse 14, the Bible said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.